Thank you for leading us, music team. Appreciate music, always. Just continue to focus on God in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are great. In fact, that word doesn't really do it full justice. You are awesome. You are glorious. You are holy. And we bow in your presence. Would you teach us this morning, God? We need to hear from you. We come needy. We need a word from you. Thank you that you can meet each one of us personally and powerfully, and you can meet us collectively. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. When walking through summer, I made come up with an idea of wisdom for a kind of a theme for the summer from different perspectives from some of our guest speakers as I was on holidays and involved in two different weddings next weekend. But we're all through summer, we're walking through wisdom. And I decided that my three preaches here in August, I would cover Ephesians 5:15-21. And should come up a little outline on there, right from the beginning of chapter 4. It's about walking wisely and walking worthy of a Christian life. So we see walking in unity, walking in purity, walk in love, walk as children of the light, walk wisely. Oh, there's our word, wisely. So that's taking that piece out of it, but just wanted to put it in a bit of context. And I'll do this in future weeks, more specifically, walk in harmony in our marriages, walk in harmony in our families, and walking in victory. It's how we walk or live our lives. And so, titled it Walking Wisely for the whole mini-series within the series, Ephesians 5:15-21. And I want to read that whole portion in a couple different translations as we look at this morning. So first from the New Living Translation. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then I also want to read it in the English Standard Version. This is my primary study version now. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as we walk wisely, I want to look at verses 15 and 16 today. And as I said earlier, I've titled it, Be Careful. Be careful. And sometimes I'm going to read these verses first, just those verses in each of these translations, just 15 and 16. So look carefully, it says, then how you walk. And the New Living Translation says, be careful. When we think of be careful, we often think of what we were acting out earlier. Be careful, watch your step, right? Or you stumble. Be careful not to fall into harm, or don't fall off the edge of a cliff. Well, it's not primarily be careful as in self-protection here. It's be careful how you walk. Be careful, be aware and discerning how you live. This is walking wisely. Be careful how you walk or live. Look carefully then. How you walk is key. how we're living, where we're going, what we're doing, what we're involved in, how we're investing our time and our energies and our resources. Be careful how you live is the walking wisely. And so walking wisely, to live wisely, we need to be aware of how we're living. To live wisely. And I want to tell a story here. C.G. Jones tells the story of Christy Mathewson. He was a baseball player way back in 1908. He was a pitcher. It was a 37-game winning pitcher in 1908. Actually, he was very good at it, what he did. And very respected. Well, he was up to bat one time. Gets a base hit, gets on base, gets around, gets someone else, forwards him. He gets to be on third base. And he's on third, wanting to run home, obviously, and make a run for his team. And while he's on third base, the other guy gets a hit. He runs in there, but they throw the play home. And there's a big cloud of dust, and the umpire's standing there, and there's dust everywhere. He admits he couldn't see whether he got tagged or hit the bag first. So he calls in the other umpires, they have a meeting there, they still can't discern it. He had such a reputation, they actually said to him, "You decide." Said to the runner on base, "What would he decide?" He's a fierce competitor. This is his game. He's good at it. He walks around there, looks up, he says, "They got me." So his teammates were asking him later in the bullpen, why did you let them know that they tagged you? And he stands there with some sense of pride and he says, "I'm an elder in the Presbyterian Church." He was being careful how he lived. He was living wisely. He was speaking the truth, even when it cost. And he knew that character was more important than a particular game. He was choosing right in that moment to live wisely. How easy it is to compromise, isn't it? To just fudge it a little bit, or, you know, well, we can justify it. It was so close. It was this, it was that. But he boldly declared, "They got me," and it cost him and his team something. But he was content on living wisely, and he didn't want to bring shame to the name of Christ or to the fellowship that he was connected with. It's amazing. You'll notice that's an old story. I wonder how many there is of current stories of sports stars taking such a stance. There is some, but I'm not going to get into them today. So be careful, these verses say, how you live. The next phrase is, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. There's many ways to live wisely, many ways to live foolishly. Pompeii, the city of Pompeii, was destroyed in 79 AD, 9 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And they've, in relatively recent years, archaeologists have found great evidence that the people at the time believed that that may have been God's judgment on the Romans for destroying the temple. This was Pompeii, was kind of where the Roman aristocrats and leaders lived. And they could see that there's consequences to going against God's wisdom, fighting against that it's, and they could see it's wise to live in partnership with God and submitted to Him, but it's foolish to go against God. Many scriptures speak of that. But there's an additional story that comes out of Pompeii. When Pompeii was destroyed, the eruption of that volcano, it coated the whole city and destroyed many lives. But archaeologists have dug those up and they found the people in many different positions and places. There were some found in deep vaults as though they had gone there for security. The ground is shaking, the volcano is going off, they don't know what's going on. There were some found right up as high as they could go, maybe for protection. Maybe this is where they lived. We're not sure. But there was a Roman sentinel, Roman, like a centurion. Sentinel would have been there as a lookout. And they found him standing at the city gate exactly where his captain would have told him to be. He was standing there, still standing, because that was his responsibility. Can't imagine when the lava's flowing, the earth is shaking, and yet he's still standing there. And for us to live wisely, not foolishly, we need to stand there even during the hard things of life when our captain has called us to be there. And we stand in the midst of it. Whatever we're facing in life, we're committed. And that's wisdom. It's not protection, as I said. It's self-preservation. They would run. But the Christian life isn't about self-preservation. It's about following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when He commands something, until He gives, says, we can go somewhere else. And we stay there committed. Like that centurion did. I thought it was a great picture for us. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Walking wisely, being careful to use our time wisely, because the days are evil, this passage says. Richard Baxter has said, be careful how you spend your time. Spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of. Don't dabble in evil. The times are already evil enough. Why would we engage more in that? Use your time elsewhere. It's good advice. None of us live perfectly. We all need to repent every day. But choose otherwise. And yet, this does not summarize the abundant life that Jesus has promised. It's not about just avoiding evil, though sometimes in church history that's what it seems like we've preached or whatever else. But that's not it. Real life is about living set apart to God, doing what He's commanded, not just avoiding evil. Holiness, or the life that He's promised, is not only about, though it is about, what we are doing, but it's even more about who we are, who He says we are, our true identity in Christ. When we focus on the things that we're doing as a primary thing, one of two things happen. Either pride and self-confidence set in, and we're quick to condemn others, because our life is better than theirs, and it comes down to a comparison between us. Or we're so overwhelmed with our own sin, we belittle ourselves, and we can't take on the identity of Christ. We have an acute and unhealthy awareness of our feeling, of our failings, and we fail to receive forgiveness, and thus we can't really extend it to others either. So it's not primarily about what we're doing, but that's secondary. The first thing is understanding our incredible new identity as children of the King and learning to live out of that identity. So I just wanted to keep that in context of the broader context of Scripture. That the way we walk, right, we could come out of here with a bunch of judgment and, oh man, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. When Jesus says, no, it's about transformation. I'll do this through you. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds as we take on, oh wait, I'm a child of the King. And yes, it's wise to ask, am I acting like a child of the King right now? But it's not me that's going to produce me acting like that. It's Him that's going to produce that. Then I can confess and say, you know what? Here's where I'm living out of line with You, God. Would You bring a transformation of heart, change from within? Because it's religion that changes from without, but it's a relationship with Jesus that changes us, transforms us from within. I just wanted to clarify that as we think about our walk, our living this morning. and what life is really about. But our walk is really important because it does reveal our real thoughts about God, others, and ourselves, and about life. And so we consider carefully our walk. Is it in line with a child of the King? And it comes down to an issue of time. What are we really investing in? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. There was a philanthropist, Andrew Carnegie, that desperately wanted more time. In fact, he put out an offer of $200 million to anybody if they could add a decade to his life. That's $54,794 a day. But nobody could extend his life for him. Time is precious. Matthew Arnold referred to time as a daily miracle. Benjamin Franklin, in a Poor Richard's Almanac, says this: don't squander time, for that's the stuff life's made of. But really, where are we investing our time? Are we making the best use of it? A Christian should treasure every second of time, savoring the moments for the glory of God and investing that time. Make the most of every opportunity, it says, the New Living Translation. Here's a picture of somebody who was doing that. C.T. Studd became an expert cricketer. Again, this is an old sports story, but it was amazing. Already at the age of 19, he was an excellent player, and he made the captain of the team in England. So he became world famous at a very young age. And he said on that track, I'm becoming famous, I already am, I'm great at this. He's going his direction. But God had a different direction for him. And he led him, while he was at Cambridge University, he heard D.L. Moody preach. And he became convinced right then, one, that God is good, that God had created him for something more. Two, that he was not good. He was in need of forgiveness, and that there was forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone, who had taken his penalty on the cross. And he surrendered his life to Jesus in that service. And he soon dedicated his life. He understood what discipleship was, what walking wisely was. He dedicated his life and his inherited wealth to Christ and spent hours seeking to convert his teammates. He understood, wow, I've got to make every moment count. And he starts impacting those people around him. As he comes to faith in Christ, he's going, this is the most important conversation I got to have with everybody around me. He starts doing that. Further, he sensed that God was leading him to full-time ministry. And he offered himself to Hudson Taylor to be a missionary in China. While he was in China, he inherited another sum of money. Had some rich, relatives, I guess. Equivalent to about $500,000. In the span of one day, 24 hours, he'd given it all away to ministries to expand the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Invested it all. Later, he was forced to return to England, for his health was failing and his wife had become an invalid. After she passed away, God called him again, this time to the heart of Africa. He was informed by the doctors that if he went, he would not live long. And his only answer was that he had been looking for a chance to die for Jesus and be faithful unto death for his Lord. So he accepted that call anyways, and he went to Africa. I want to consider a few of the quotes, because this man not only lived it, but he wrote some of these thoughts, and he learned how to live out of this, or he came up with these thoughts out of what he lived. Some of us have great thoughts, not out of our lives, but where we wish we were. But if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He understood sacrifice that was made for him. And he's going, I'm not my own. And he set aside his agenda of a sports career alone and had incredible kingdom impact. He understood surrender with joy. Here's another quote. Before the world, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for him. We will live and we will die for him. And we will do it with his joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. He didn't go begrudgingly. He understood the Lord, the joy of the Lord. What's it say about Jesus? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Having an eternal perspective in understanding what eternal impact in other people's lives. Jesus endured the cross with joy set before him, knowing that we would come to faith, that others who we know would come to faith. And it brought him so much joy, he was enduring sacrifice. And C.T. Studd got that. Here's another one. Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Is our lives blowing the trumpet loud and long? Let us see to it that the devil will hold a thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle. Will it even matter to the devil when we go? He was so intent on having an eternal impact. He prayed for it. He worked for it. He battled for it. We've lost that imagery of the Christian life being a battle and souls are at stake. And he got the point I was making earlier. It's not about self-safety or self-preservation. You've already heard his story, and here's a quote. Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. He realized people needed to be reached, and he was willing to be very uncomfortable and sacrifice much so that people could come to faith in Jesus. And it's probably his most famous quote, be careful then how you live. I'm quoting scripture here. Make the most of every opportunity. He says, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Again, I don't say this to condemn us or make us feel, well, look, I'm not a C.T. Studd. We are children of the King, and what's he calling us to do? For the kingdom of heaven, to have real and lasting eternal impact. He's inviting us very specifically. I want to mention another baseball story here. In his book, Putting Faith to Work, Robert McCracken shares a story about Leroy DeRocher. I never knew about him until I read the story, but people that follow baseball, many people know about this man. He was very hard. He was very kind of brash and arrogant and impetuous, impatient, and merciless slave driver, really, of his players. He was wrapped up in the description, nice guys finish last. So he really put it to the players. And he was successful. He was a successful manager and coach. But through a series of events, he never imagined that one day he would be a nice guy and yet finish first in things that are even more important. And it didn't diminish his career, his success on the field, to be a nicer guy. But it sure did enhance how he lived. And one famous story was with famous center fielder, Willie Mays. Willie Mays was going through a period of time where he had only one hit in 26 times at bat. And young Willie Mays is feeling utterly dismayed and discouraged. And he walks into his coach there, DeRocher, and he says, "Just send me back to the minor leagues." But DeRocher had become softer. He would have already sent him back previous to that in previous days. But he says to him, "Don't worry, son. You are my center fielder, even if you don't get another hit all season." He communicated incredible confidence in him. And Willie strode from Leo's office with a buoyant step and promptly began hitting the ball. Somebody believed in him. I wonder if in our counting, making every moment count, we're encouraging the believers around us like that. Are we believing in these people? I saw some of that happening at soccer camp this year. Some of those coaches speaking into those young guys' lives. Right? We do it intentionally during a week like that. But is it a part of our lives? The way we interact with one another? Are we breathing life into the fellow warriors at our side as we battle for the kingdom in our culture and in our land and for real lives of people around us? Do we make every moment, every conversation count? Make the most of every opportunity. Walking wisely comes out in many ways. I just want to end with one more. I'm adding on. It really gets into verse 17 here, but I think it needs to be said here as well. Walking wisely, we need to be careful to be attentive. Are we hearing what God is inviting us? Who He's created us to be? And those unique opportunities for us to live out. He hasn't called us to live C.T. Studd's life in China and Africa. But He has called us to be warriors for Him and do battle for the kingdom, both within the congregation, encouraging one another. How many times does Scripture say encourage one another? Lots. I haven't counted them, but lots, because we need it. And impacting the broader world. But we do it as we're attentive to the Spirit as He leads and we respond. And I think this is illustrated. I'm going to use a term here that we could very easily in our culture misinterpret, but it's a wireless operator. We usually think of wireless, cell phone and whatever else, but a wireless operator years ago, going with a theme of illustrations here in the old diet, was sending out Morse code, the dots and the dashes, and interpreting them so there'd be a communicator on a ship or a boat or on the whatever, communicating with a ship or a boat and just vital communication at the time. Well, there were several wireless operators that were in a room because they were applying for one available job at the time. And they're all sitting around there, you know, straightening their ties. They're getting ready for this interview. One of them was attentive, and he could hear dots and dashes right while they're waiting in the room. So he interpreted them, and the message was, "The man I need must always be on the alert." And the first one who interprets this and comes directly to my private office will be hired. So he got up, walked into the private office, and he came out not long later with a big grin on. "I just got the job. You guys can all go home." "How did you get the job?" "I actually heard the message. I was listening. I was attentive and I was alert." Are we alert? Are we hearing the Spirit? As we meet with somebody, as we go along our day, can He turn us from our agenda to something else that might matter for the kingdom? It might be a brief conversation as we're fueling our vehicle. Might be the time when we're buying groceries. He might intentionally tell us, "Hey, that neighbor over there, or that person you went to school with and you haven't connected with for quite a while, today's the day I want you to speak some truth into their life that they desperately need." Are we attentive? Are we listening? Are we being careful about how we live this life and making it count for His glory and for His sake? What is God inviting you to this week? Maybe it's right, it goes back to the beginning, a growing in our understanding of our new identity so that we know what we're aligning to. Or is there a specific thing in our lives that we go, wow, this isn't reflecting the kingdom of heaven. Me as a child of the King, we repent of it and we say, God, change me. Change the way I'm reflecting you in this way, because my life is a testimony and it's seen all the time. Maybe He's wanting us to commit a certain time this week to prayerfully consider our walk and our life. As this passage says, be careful how you live, because it matters for the kingdom. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Be careful. Live wisely. Use time wisely. And be attentive. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I admit I just cruise through life at times with my own agenda and priorities, and sometimes living out of fear of this rather than living in faith and following just my own desires or expectations of either myself or other people. But I really want to live for you. I want to be careful in how I live, how I speak. And I want it to count for eternity. I want it to count for your glory. I want to push back evil in our culture. I want to do it with your power and in your name for your glory. And I want to do it with my very life. I want to surrender and be careful. Be very careful this week. Would you equip us and empower us, embolden us, and help us hear you clearly that we might do this. Again, for your power and for your glory, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.